This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everybody. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. Everyone doing okay? Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, now that Maghrib is coming in a little bit earlier and earlier every single day, obviously we're going to, inshallah, eventually make the switch when Maghrib comes in at like 7:30 or 7:20, that we're going to start the session, inshallah, most likely after Salah. But for now, we have a little bit of time crunch in terms of just kind of like making sure that we do everything before the time of Maghrib comes in. So today, I think Maghrib's around 7:56-ish. So what I'm going to do, we're going to do about like 35 to 40 minutes of session. And then inshallah, I really, really wanted to take a good amount of time, like 10, 15 minutes at least, to do a Q&A with everybody, inshallah ta'ala, so everyone can benefit. So, alhamdulillah, we're continuing on with Ayyuha al-Walad, the letters that Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he wrote his student. And in today's letter that we're going to read and reflect upon, Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he talks extensively about the idea of why we do what we do. Okay, what is the purpose behind each and every single one of our deeds? Last week we talked about deeds and the idea of deeds and hard work mixed with the taqwa and the tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a person cannot just work hard, but they also have to be locked in their spirituality, in their ibadah, in their worship, that one needs a healthy combination of both in order for their blessings and their hard work to truly pay off, right? And so today, Imam al-Ghazali, inshallah, we're going to reflect over the idea of why do you do what you do in the first place, right? Going back to home base, asking yourself, like, am I doing things for the right reason? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Are my intentions completely clean? Why am I here in the first place, right? And he'll give us some really, really vivid examples. And sometimes, and you'll see this, by the way, Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he writes in a way that's extremely, extremely like upfront and abrupt. He does not shy away from calling people out, right? Certain times you'll see certain authors who are like, well, you know, it'll be best to avoid this or be best to be wary of this or that. Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he says, why are you doing this? Like, think about why you're actually doing what you're doing. And sometimes it makes the heart feel uncomfortable. But guess what? Always being, you know, super, super soft and subtle and not being direct sometimes is more harmful for a person, right? I'm sure we've seen multiple types of people in our lives, people who address things head on and people who can never really get to the point. They have like circular reasoning when they're giving you advice and never really tell you exactly what they're trying to tell you. Just to save feelings, they try to go around in circles and circles and circles. And sometimes that leaves you a little bit more confused than you would be if a person was just direct. So Imam al-Ghazali is a little bit more of the direct type. So he begins and he says, how many nights, ya ayyuhal walad, oh my beloved son, my dear son, my student. He goes, how many times have you remained awake seeking knowledge and reading books and you forbid yourself from the pleasure of sleep? Okay, so he says something really interesting. Okay, he says that you, oh my student, have been staying up nights reading and writing and studying and, you know, seeking knowledge and looking up things on Reddit and whatnot, right? And you're searching up answers to deep conversations and you're challenging your mind. But then he says, but you are forbidding yourself from the pleasure of sleep. One thing that I wanted to kind of share as a beginning portion of this dars today is the idea of that these are very lofty things that cannot be shallow in terms of your life. For example, if a person is doing something as pious, right, as staying awake, seeking knowledge, trying to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there can be no mistake that deed that you're doing has to be for Allah and Allah alone. There's a difference in staying up until 2 a.m. playing video games and like hanging out with your friends and kind of just doing dunya-y things versus a person who's staying up until 2 a.m. quote unquote studying and praying and making dua, right? If a person is staying up and just doing dunya-y things, they don't have to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're just doing it to relax, right? They're doing it to spend time. They're doing it to kind of, you know, just kind of unwind at the end of a tough day, a long week, whatever it may have been, right? So that doesn't necessarily have to be in pure intention for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But how foolish is it for a person who says that I stayed up all night and I was going through books and studying about Islam and watching lectures and, you know, making dua, and then it comes to the fact that they only did those things so they could post about it, so they could like tell other people about it. Imam al-Ghazali says, what a terrible, terrible transaction here, right? And not only that, what you've done now is, he says, حَرَّمْتَ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ الْنَوْمَ. He said, and you have made haram for yourself the pleasure of sleep. You should have just gone to sleep. Right? If you're going to stay up night doing quote-unquote religious things, right? You might as well, and you haven't done it for the reason for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you haven't done it for the sake of Allah, sleep would have been actually better for you. Sleep would have been better for you. Why? Because when a person performs, when they're performative, they're not substantive, they're performative, they do things because they want other people to see them. They want other people to notice them. They take that picture of that book that they're reading and they're posting it on their Instagram story, and someone's going to look at it and be like, whoa, 1:30 a.m., this person's crazy woke, right? This person is fooling themselves. This person's fooling themselves. Who are they trying to fool? Who are they trying to trick here? Are they trying to like show people that, like, you know, hey, while you lowly people are sleeping, I'm out here like grinding away at like hadith, man. While you lowly people are like snoozing, catching some Z's, no. I'm out here reading Surah An-Naba. You won't even catch me on that sleep schedule, right? Like they're trying to almost convince other people that I'm this type of way. And Imam al-Ghazali says, and you've deprived yourself from the beauty of things like sleep. And by the way, this is why, subhanAllah, I wanted to share this hadith with everybody. The hadith of the three that will be punished first and foremost on the day of judgment is extremely eye-opening. Extremely eye-opening. The first three people that the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions will be punished on the day of judgment are, number one, a martyr. A martyr. Number two, a charitable person. And number three, a scholar. Doesn't that sound very, very like, doesn't that sound very weird to you? A martyr, a charitable person, and a scholar, an alim, an alima. Why? Why would people who are so clearly pious be the first to be punished on the Day of Judgment? Well, and this is Hadith Qudsi, by the way. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that when he sees these people coming up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, what did you do in your life? And the martyr will say, I fought for you until I was killed and I was martyred. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself will say, no, you have lied. And you did, but you fought for your own sake so people can call you courageous. The second person, the charitable person, Allah will ask them what they did. And this person will say, oh Allah, I gave you, I did so much for you. I gave for your sake, and I gave and I gave and I gave from the ni'am that you gave me, the blessings that you gave me from the fulul. I gave for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I gave for your sake, ya Allah. And Allah will say, no, you gave so other people can call you charitable. The last person, an alim, a person who recites Quran, memorizes hadith, Allah will ask them, what did you do with your life? And this person will say, ya Allah, I memorized Quran, your words.
I memorized hadith, the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I did this all because of you, Ya Allah. And Allah will correct them and say, no, be honest with yourself. You did so, why? So other people can call you knowledgeable. They can call you extremely wise and super, super deep and connected to spirituality, spiritually in sync. And these are the first three people the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, they will enter the punishment. Why? Because what you're doing here is you would have actually been better off if you were a layman. If you're a layman, if you're a regular person who didn't study Islam, you didn't give charity, you didn't die in a battlefield, like you would have been better off. Why? Because at least you didn't do those things with the false claim that you did it for Allah, except that you did it truly to show off. And because of that showing off, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will invite those first three people to be punished on the Day of Judgment. Why? Because of the loftiness of what they apparently did and the lowliness of why they truly did what they did. And this is why I tell people, you know, I'm going to be really, really kind of like abrupt here and super, super blunt. But this is why this like open up TikTok and recite on the internet culture is like super, super dangerous. I'm real. And everyone's so mesmerized. MashaAllah, brother, finish the verse. Right? And everyone's like, wow, what a voice. What a voice. The auto-tune's in there, right? Like the reverb's in there. Like, brother, do you just sound like you're echoing all of a sudden out of nowhere? Like, we hear all that stuff and we're like, wow, subhanAllah. But look what you're messing with. You're messing with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, no one's here to judge you. No one's here to judge you. No one's here to call you out and say you're being insincere or you're being false in your intention. But be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself, right? And this is why, subhanAllah, the one of the greatest advices of the ulama is beautify for the sake of intention and purity, beautify your private worship as you do with your public worship. Like, how do you pray at Jum'ah? How do you pray at Taraweeh? How do you pray at Isha in the masjid versus how do you pray at home when you're by yourself in your room? Be honest with yourself, right? Are you being a person who is more in tune with Allah when you're completely alone with Him? Or are you this performative person that does all these things, you deprive yourself from sleep, and you know, subhanAllah, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself is be a private worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you don't have to tell people about it. You don't have to tell people about it. No one's got to know that you're up until 1 a.m. making dua. Why? Because that's so specific between you and Allah. Are there not memories that you make with people in your life that are only between you and them? Aren't there certain relationships that you have in your life where you share certain core memories with your friends or your family and nobody knows about that core memory except you and this person? How unique is that story? How unique was that moment? The reason why that memory is unique is because the rest of humanity doesn't need to know about it. They don't need to know about it. Now, address and try to make that an archetype for your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, will you be worshiping publicly at times? Of course. There's reward in jama'ah. There's reward in, you know, attending halaqat and doing all these different things, sitting and reciting Quran with your friends. Of course there's reward in it. But if that's the only time I'm doing things, and when I'm by myself, the only time I feel enticed to open up the Quran is if I can snap a picture of it, put it up on my Instagram story, there's a problem there. Right? And Imam Ghazali, he talks about this very, very openly. And so he continues, he says, I do not know for what purpose you did this. He says, La a'lamu ma kana al-ba'ithu fihi. He says, I don't know why you did this. I don't know what came across your mind to tell yourself that, you know what, I'm going to stay up all night and, you know, study and pray and make dua. But you fooled yourself because you truly love the attention that you would get from telling other people that you did this. I don't know why you did that. He says, if it was for attaining worldly benefits and securing its vanities, if you did so for attaining worldly benefits. You know, subhanAllah, me and Ustaz Abdul Rahman, we have a common joke that we make here about Roots, right? Like, oh, people come, they're like, you know, isn't Roots that place where everyone just goes to like meet other people? Like, isn't that what Roots is? I'm like, if you're here to meet other people reading Imam Al-Ghazali, you're really lame. Like, you know, like, isn't that where everyone goes to get married? Like, if you're getting married over Surat al-Maryam, power to you, mashallah. But, like, that's not the most romantic of places, honestly, right? Like, it's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to give you, like, that fulfillment of what you wanted. So if you are trying to go to doing something like spiritual, but you're trying to seek worldly benefit, it's not going to do you much good. It's not going to do you much good. You're going to pray and say, you know, my prayer is also a form of like yoga, you know, like it's really nice. Is it going to get me in shape? What happens when that salah doesn't get you in shape? Usually eating pakora like 8 other days of the week, right? Guess what? That salah, are you going to throw it out the window now that it doesn't do any worldly benefit? No, salah was always supposed to be an akhirah benefit, right? That sawm, that fasting, people who say that I fast so I can lose weight. What happens when you gain weight? What happens when you fast all Ramadan, Mondays, Thursdays, and that the scale keeps on going up? And you're like, I think it's broken, right? Like, it keeps going up and up and up. Are you going to stop just because of that detail? No, you're going to continue to fast because why? You're fasting for the sake of Allah. A person who does any form of ibadah and they have this front-facing intention to gain some worldly benefit from it, they have to reorient why they're doing what they're doing. I have to be able to tell myself, if there was nobody else in the world, no other creation of Allah Azza wa Jal in the world, I would still continue to pray salah as sincerely as if there were 8 billion people in the world. And this is why one of my teachers, he always used to tell us, you say, when you pray in jama'ah, when you pray with other people, act as though you are completely alone in that musallah. I mean, how many of us are people who like constantly think about the people next to us, right? We get so distracted in our salah. Person's in front of us, we're like, whoa, nice socks the guy's got on. I gotta do rak'ah in this way. What's that guy next to me gonna think, right? You're sitting in your dosa, you're sitting in your sitting position, and you're like very cautious about the way that you're gonna do your tashahud, right? Like, I can't raise my finger too high, right? No, I can't be too low. Like, the guy next to me is gonna say about me. You're so concerned about what other people are gonna say about you when you're performing your salah, that you forget the main one who's going to be judging you is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Ask yourself, am I impressing Allah? Am I making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy with the way that I'm doing things? Forget about the people next to me for a second. And as soon as you say salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, then you can say your salams to everybody on earth, whoever you want to. But when you're locked in, be locked in with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So he says, if it was for attaining worldly benefits, okay, and securing vanities, right? You know, arad ad-dunya, he would say. Securing your own vanities, making yourself feel good. Yeah, I feel more religious. Yeah, I feel good about myself. You know what? I feel more spiritual. It's okay to feel that you're working towards Allah, making steps towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah loves those who are muhsineen. Allah says that in the Quran, by the way. Wallahu yuhibbul muhsineen. Allah loves those who try their best. But those who try their best don't have to tell other people about it. Like, hey, you know, man, you're ordering a latte over here, but like, you know, man, I'm just trying my best, man. Just trying my best to come to Soul Food every Thursday. Habibi, we get it. Everybody is. I'm trying my best to come to Soul Food every Thursday. We don't need everyone to know about it. Come, enjoy. Be a part of the gathering. Be a part of the majlis. But be a part of the majlis for a good reason. You don't have to tell everybody you went to the gym 5 times this week. Alhamdulillah, you're good. You don't have to take a screenshot of your Apple Watch telling you that you burned 700 calories that one workout. It's okay. It's okay. We got it, mashallah. The real people who are making real changes, people can see that without them saying anything. Mashallah, I can tell this guy is working hard. This guy's doing his thing, mashallah. Imam al-Ghazali, the same author who wrote this book, you know what he did for a couple of years to avoid the eyes of other people? He became a janitor in a masjid in which his own books were taught. The imam next door would be in the musalla, like, yeah, qala Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, and he'd be like, sweeping the floors in the kitchen next door. How weird is that? Wouldn't it be so normal for Imam al-Ghazali to bust in that musalla, be like, actually, I know this book because I kind of wrote it, so imam, step aside, right? Like, I got you got the night off, buddy. Like, he could have easily said that. But he, you know what he used to say? He goes, the minute that I heard my name being mentioned, the sheikh or the imam or the ustad that was teaching that class, I heard my name and I would go sweep somewhere else. So I didn't have to hear my name being mentioned. I mean, what's sincerity, guys? What's sincerity? You know, it's so interesting. Like, you know, the human being loves being mentioned, right? We love being mentioned. We love being mentioned by other people. Oh my God, that person mentioned me? Oh my gosh, what did they say? Right? We love that. We love that feeling. Oh, wow. Like, That's so nice of them. We like getting tagged in photos, right? We like getting tagged in posts and all these different things. We like that acknowledgement. But ask yourself, if all the people in the dunya did not mention you, but Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned you to the malaika, would you be happy? Would you be happy if your name was being rung through the heavens? Can you imagine? When a person, by the way, is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can I tell you something incredible? Allah does not hold that love within himself. You know what he does? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he then tells the malaika, the angels around him. He says, Ya Jibreel, Ya Mikael, Ya Israfil. You know, he says, he calls these angels and he says, I love so and so, fulan wa fulana, so I want you to love them. And I want you to tell all of your companions to love this person. So Jibreel alayhi salam will hear this command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hey, Allah said that he loves this person and this person. So we all have to love this guy. So he'll go around to the heavens and tell all of his angels, the companions that he has in his life. And he'll say, hey, Allah loves this person. We all must love him. Are you pleased with that? Or are you obsessed with being loved immediately with the gratification of those people around you? No. I have to be like, I have to have a certain amount of followers. I have to have a certain amount of this. I have to have a certain amount of people in my social circle. Are we okay not being the most acknowledged person, but being acknowledged by Allah and His angels? Are we okay with that? Ask yourself that question. Which company would you rather be acknowledged by? Okay? And he says, if you're doing this for worldly benefits, securing your vanities, it's status and position, right? Feeling good, tahsila, right? Are you obsessed with your own status? What will people call me? When I get into a room, will people be like, oh man, subhanallah, the muhaddith of the 2024 year is here, right? I walk in, oh my gosh, subhanallah, man, hafiz, he's here. Ustadha, she's here. Are we expecting that treatment? Are we expecting it? Can I tell you a story about Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah? One time, anybody in here's parents don't take them seriously? Raise your hands. Just be honest here. I'm not going to grill you guys, but just be honest here, okay? Your parents, even if you're like a full-blown medical doctor, they'd be like, yeah, can you ask your friend that's a doctor about what this diagnosis should be? You're like, you're the one that told me to go to school. I'm just kidding. So anyway, you know, sometimes you have the story, right? Parents are the last people to take you seriously, right? They'll take anybody in the world seriously besides you. You're always going to be their baby, etc. You're not so different from Imam Abu Hanifa, by the way. I know that sounds very funny. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayh, one time, and this is when he was an accomplished scholar. I mean, he was a muhaddith, he was a faqih, he was a hafiz. I mean, so many accolades to this person's, you know, knowledge. One time, Imam Abu Hanifa's mother had a question about some sort of like shari'i thing, like some sort of legal situation in her life, okay, Islamic. And she asked her son, Imam Abu Hanifa, she said, hey, can you go ask like this, like sheikh in the city about what his opinion is about this particular situation that I'm in? By the way, Imam Abu Hanifa was like Hujjatul Islam of his time. Like, he was the guy people used to travel from out of town to come visit and ask him for his opinions. And so he's like, okay. He goes, I'll go ask. So he goes to the scholar and he asks, he says, no, Sheikh so-and-so. He goes, my mother has a question for you. What do you think? And this imam, his face was like petrified. Can you imagine? Like, I'm just being honest with you. Imagine if you guys have studied Islam for like 2 years or 3 years, right? Imagine Mufti Kamani comes to you one day and Mufti Kamani is like, hey, so Aisha, what do you think about this particular, like, you know, fiqh issue? You're like, Mufti? Like, you're just like stuttering. How dare I answer a question in front of this guy, right? Like, you are the person who we learn from. And he goes, and then, so the man, he goes, so Imam Abu Hanifa asks him, and this guy, he goes, you tell me, what would Imam Abu Hanifa say? And Imam Abu Hanifa goes, my mother asked this question, and she asked me to ask you, so I can't tell you anything. And he goes, Sheikh, I have nothing to say in front of you. Wallah, you need to tell me the answer right now. I'm literally like I'm starstruck. And so Imam Abu Hanifa goes, if you insist that I share something with you, I would share that the answer to this question is this and this and this. And so the Imam says, yeah, okay, go home, tell your mother that was my answer. And so Imam Abu Hanifa goes back to his mom, he goes, so Sheikh so-and-so said this and this. And she goes, oh,
I knew that guy was always smart.
Isn't it opportune at that moment for Imam al-Ghazali to be like, ha, got you. That was me, all me, right? Like, you shouldn't take me seriously from now on. You have no idea who you're dealing with. Like, he could go all in on that. But he had to suppress his ego, suppress everything about him, and say, khalas, I'm not doing this so my mother can validate my feelings. And I know it's tough. I know it's tough. Sometimes we work hard and we like to be acknowledged by people around us, but we never go around seeking that acknowledgement. If that acknowledgement comes, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, but we never make the maqsad, the reason of why we do what we do, to seek the attention and the acknowledgement of people around us. We don't do that. We just don't. If we're happy, if Allah is happy with us, I don't care what the rest of people think about me. I don't care what even my own parents think about me. Alhamdulillah, I have sakina. I have tranquility that I know that I'm trying my hardest, and I know that if I try my hardest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward me. And if somebody misjudges me or says something about me, that's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's their own view, and I don't care about it. Okay? So he says, if it's to attain worldly benefits, securing vanities, status and position, or he says something really, really strong here. He says, مُبَاهَاتْ عَلَى الْأَقْرَانِ وَالْأَمْثَالِ. He says, or to assert your superiority over your aqran wal amthal, over your peers and your friends. If you want to be the most religious out of your friends, and you want to assert yourself as that person in the friend group, he says here something very serious. He says, وَيْلٌ لَكْ ثُمَّ وَيْلٌ لَكْ. He says, woe to you, and again, ثُمَّ وَيْلٌ لَكْ. And woe upon you again. Woe is you again. Why? If a person ever takes something as pure as Islam and uses it in a means to oppress other people, I'm going to say it right now, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy for you. Because you'll need it. If you take the Quran and you oppress somebody with it, if you take a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and you oppress somebody with it, you're going to need the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than a lot of other people in this dunya. You may as well have just like done your own thing and been like a, you know, gharib person that didn't know a lick of Islam. You may as well not have memorized any Quran or any hadith, and you would have done better with that. But you memorized certain ayats in the Quran and you went around and you made other people feel extremely bad about themselves. What you are doing is you're using something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created to cause to be a form of peace and tranquility in people's hearts, and now you're raising people's blood pressure because of it. How terrible of a sin is that? How horrifying of an outcome is that? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one time he would say, Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. He would say that a Muslim is one who other Muslims feel safe with due to their tongue and their hands. A true Muslim is a person who makes other people feel safe around them, y'all. A true Muslim is not a person who walks into a room and everyone gets extremely uncomfortable. A true Muslim is not a person who walks into a gathering and everyone feels that I better be careful about what I say, or I feel that that person is going to like judge me, or that person is going to do this to me. Now, is there a difference in acting like an absolute jahil or a jahila? Yes, of course. Like, you should be somewhat conscious, right? For example, if like a very pious person walks into this gathering right now, we would make sure that like we're acting properly in good manners. But that doesn't mean that person's scared for their life, that their honor is at stake at this point. Their dignity is at stake at this point. That a true Muslim is a person who never goes to a gathering and seeks the faults of people around them. Yeah, because I know this hadith, man. You're like the opposite of the sunnah, brother. Like, what? Who gave you the credit to be able to ever utter something like that? My teacher, one time he said that the test to see how you're growing spiritually is if you can find more mercy for the people around you. You know why? Because the more, and this is actually logical, because the more knowledge you have, the more ways you find for that person to actually be doing something that's okay. Like you find some sort of part of your knowledge, your Islamic knowledge that says, like, you know what? Although this person may not be doing the best thing, it's actually not completely haram what they're doing. They're still learning. They may be doing something slightly like discouraged, but inshallah we'll get them out of there. But you know, like y'all know the haram police? They get on their haram police cars. They put the haram police sirens on their car. They go around Carrollton and Plano and Irving and Grapevine and, you know, Dallas and pew, 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 like knocking down everybody, right? Haram, you, haram, ticket. 8 days in the masjid, right? Like, what? What is this behavior, man? Like, what is this behavior? We're going around judging sisters' hijab. I know that woman that got lit up on TikTok that one day. Y'all don't think I know this stuff, huh? Like, you got the brother this past week who said that the most dangerous thing that happened is educated women. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Same brother that wants to go to a woman only for his mother's appointment. Like you see what happens when knowledge is like scarce. There was a good I'm gonna tell you guys something hilarious actually. There was a person that I know who said that we need to do like a vetting system before we hand out podcast microphones to human beings. Like, well, I mean, man, like going to Best Buy and spending $40 is like, it's like Texas handgun licenses. Like, oh my God, like this guy can do whatever he wants now. It's so scary. It's so scary, right? Going around just claiming that we can do this and say this about this person, that about that person, right? Be careful about that stuff, okay? Now, he says something different. He says, but if your purpose, is to revive ihya ash-shari'a nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If your purpose is to revive ihya, the sunnah, the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he says, or it is to train your character, right, to be better in your akhlaq, or if it's to break, فَكَسْرَ النَّفْسِ الْأَمَّارَ بِالسُّوءِ, if it's to break the worst part of you, to suppress the worst part of you, then he says, فَطُوبَ لَكْ ثُمَّ طُوبَ لَكْ. He says, may you be blessed, and again may you be blessed. So ask yourself three things. The things that I'm doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, I'll add a fourth thing. Am I doing it for Allah before anybody else? Am I doing it because I love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I want to follow in his sunnah? Am I doing so because I want to train my character, refine my akhlaq? And am I doing so why? Because I want to suppress the worst part of myself. Those four things. This is a great recipe if you would like to ask yourself if you're doing things for the right reason. Number one, for Allah. That's before everybody else. Number two, I'm doing it because I love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number three, I'm doing it to refine my akhlaq, my character, to better my character. And number four, it is to suppress the worst part of me, to train my nafs to not go after everything that it wants. If you can claim those four things as a reason to why you do what you do, then alhamdulillah, he says, طُوبَ لَكْ. He says, فَطُوبَ لَكْ. May you be a blessed person. All right? And then finally, he says something powerful. He quotes a scholar and a poet. He says, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَ مَنْ قَالَ. He says, a very, very, you know, beautiful poet who spoke the truth once said, to spend the night awake and weeping, سَهَرُ الْعُيُونِ لِغَيْرِ وَجْهِكَ ضَائِعٌ, to spend the evening awake and crying, وَبُكَاؤُهُنَّ لِغَيْرِ فَغْتِكَ بَاطِلُ. He says, for anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an extremely, extremely foolish waste of your time. He uses the word foolish for a very particular reason. Foolish, why? Because only fools, people who are literally crazy, believe that what they're doing is correct for some odd reason. You're a fool. You've convinced yourself that your lies are in fact truth. Your backwards is now forwards. Your left is now right. You're believing the opposite of the truth. That's why he says, Batilu. Batilu in Arabic means the opposite of haqq, of truth. You've convinced yourself that falsehood is actually true, right? And you've made a terrible, terrible transaction here. And inshallah, I want to end before we open up for Q&A with this ayah from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Luqman, He says something very, very powerful. He says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. He says, these are the people, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, from the grander scope of people, he says, مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ. They made a terrible transaction. Ishtira in Arabic means to like transact, to buy and to sell. Ask yourself, have I made a transaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is beautiful? I am trading in my sleep to do things for the sake of Allah. And I know that it's for the sake of Allah. So when you sleep at night, you feel good. And you wake up, even if you wake up, you feel good. But a person who trades in their sleep just to grow their own vanity, it's a horrible, horrible transaction for you. A terrible transaction for you. Because not only are you losing sleep, by the way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what about sleep? Anybody remember Surah An-Naba? What does He say? وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا. Allah has made sleep a form of rest for you. Sleep. Enjoy your sleep. Don't deprive yourself of sleep. It's not worth it. If you are going to stay up, make sure you stay up for the right reason. Because a person who takes sleep away from themselves, and they're doing so, why? Because they want to be called religious and do all these different things, and they want to glorify their vanity and all these other things for their own sake. What are they going to do? They're going to end up missing Fajr. They're going to end up sleeping in. They're going to end up waking up and still feeling groggy. Why? Because they know that they haven't truly done what they should have done. Give yourself time to rest. Rest sometimes. Stay up sometimes. When you stay up, do so because you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you love His Messenger and you're trying your hardest to improve yourself and you're trying your hardest to get over some bad habits. Those are the reasons why you should be doing what you do. Okay? So inshallah, with that, we're going to pause and we're going to open up for 10 minutes of Q&A inshallah. So I want everyone to go ahead and go to the Slido Q&A portal, and inshallah you guys will be able to see your questions or your prompt to submit your questions inshallah through this. So the website is slido.com, and the code you punch in is soulfood. Inshallah we'll keep this code going for the remainder of class. So inshallah we have 10 minutes, so inshallah if people want to go ahead and submit their questions, I'll take a look at these questions as they come in, and then we'll do a little bit of kind of quick rapid fire answering, inshallah, of some of the stuff that you guys have to ask about. Bismillah. All right, inshallah. Okay, so the first question that I'm going to answer, inshallah, is this one. Someone asks how to change the topic during backbiting. How can you be a person who like quickly changes like the topic of conversation when everyone around you is backbiting? Well, I'm going to quote the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that when a Muslim, a believer, they see something wrong happening in front of them, what do? They change things with their hands, and if not, they change things with their tongue, and if not, at least they feel wrong about it within their heart. Right? So how do you change the subject in a situation where there's backbiting going on? Before you automatically jump to changing the subject, you have to ask yourself, is that the best thing to do? Let me assess the situation and see if that's the best thing to do right now. Am I in a position to change the subject? Because a Muslim, by the way, always, they assess in a situation whether what I'm about to do is the best thing for the situation, right? And this is why it's always dangerous as a Muslim to think that like they're always going to be like the main character of every problem-solving situation, right? Like if I see somebody doing something haram, or like if I see like a brother out in the mall with like a girl that he doesn't know or that I don't know, I should go in there and jump off the second floor balcony and just split them apart. Right? I'm going to be that guy. I want to be the one who attains Jannah because of this act of sacrifice. No. you may actually cause much more harm than you think. Okay? So before you try to do anything, right? You should ask yourself. That's hilarious. So if you try, I haven't seen that yet. If you do anything, the first thing you should do is assess whether what I want to do is the best thing for the situation in and of itself. Khair? So if you are in a position to change the topic in a backbiting kind of environment, then what you should do is, honestly, number one, either just praise that person, honestly, find something good to say about that person, or if that's not the viable solution, then what you should pivot to is be a person who just kind of stays quiet, or if you're in a position to walk out of the room. At the end of the day, if that person's dignity and honor is being harmed, and you're in a position to defend it, say, no, this isn't true, and if you cannot do that, then praise that person for what they've done, and if you can't even do that, then you should actually just walk away, save yourself from the situation. Allah's going to ask you what you did. And if you got up and walked away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least you've shown Allah that you're not okay being in a situation like that. But more importantly, ask yourself, what role do you play in that environment? Well, if I say something, will my words be taken? Right? Or if I say something, will that person's dignity be even more on the line? Right? Very important to ask yourself that question. Okay? How to stay humble and not think badly of other people? Easy answer, y'all, is always, always remember your own faults. The minute you ever feel more like on a higher level in terms of like deen than other people or character or whatever it may be, at that moment, challenge yourself and immediately remember all of the sins that you have in your life. I can guarantee you, the minute you think of your worst sin, that person in front of you who you judge will become lofty. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. It's hard when you think so highly of yourself, right? Don't think so highly of yourself. Think a little bit less of yourself than like the status that you've, you know, self-proclaimed, right? Very, very good. Okay. What if you have a parent with narcissistic qualities who is unable to take accountability when they backbite about others or verbally abuse their children? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause ease to enter into this situation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from parents that are difficult. In a situation where a parent may be difficult, they're unable to take accountability, and they verbally are, you know, abusive. First and foremost, more seriously, I would 100% say, if you're not a person who can handle the situation on your own, please, please reach out for help. Seriously, please reach out for help. Don't act like you can go do everything on your own. Be a person who reaches out when you need to reach out to somebody. You can only be pulled up if you put your hand up there, right? If you reach your hand up, that's the only time where you can be pulled up by somebody else, right? But you have to reach your hand out. In a situation where if you have any sort of control of the situation at all whatsoever, what I would recommend for everyone to do is try their hardest to be the opposite of what you see. Be the opposite of what you see. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put you in situations so that you will never become what you look at. Allah sometimes exposes you to difficult circumstances so you never become that person in your life. Learn from what is around you and be the source of sakina for everyone else. Can I tell you something honestly? In tough family situations, I have heard from individuals who are, they say, I feel like if it wasn't for me, my siblings would have all just completely just left and disbanded from this house. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in that situation so that you can be the source of sakina for the rest of the people around you. Earn barakah through that. Earn blessings through that. Never ever underestimate the role that you play in your family. Okay? So seek out, reach help, and inshallah never undermine your own role. Okay? I'm wondering how to remember the things I learn about in Islam. I try to gain reminders often, but find I forget, and I'm wondering how to improve and remember. Right. Write things down. Please write things down. Writing is one of the greatest things you can do for your memory. There's a reason why people wrote things down when it came to the Islamic knowledge, right? Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People who used to scribe and be a scribe for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and write down the Quran. There's a reason why they did what they did, right? So if you have trouble remembering, do what's most natural, which is write. Jot down things. And subhanAllah, can you imagine if you go back years after and you look at your own notes and you're like, wow. How special is that? Have you guys ever done that? You open up something you wrote like 5 years ago and you see it and you're like, SubhanAllah. You'll surprise yourself. You'll surprise yourself. You'll actually surprise yourself how good of writers you guys are, actually. Okay? Very good. How to know if a sister is ready for marriage and if you can approach her. All right. I knew it. I knew it. Usually if she tells you that. but seriously, if how do you know if a sister is ready for marriage? I mean, you should either, you know, formally introduce yourself or introduce yourself to a friend and say, hey, can you, you know, ask. And again, everyone has different kind of approaches, right? If you're a more shy and you're a person who wants to observe a little bit more kind of like just kind of a little bit more, you know, decorum when it comes to like approaching in terms of marriage, you ask somebody to ask for you, right? Like, hey, do you think this person would be, do you know them at all whatsoever? Like, do you think they'd be interested at all whatsoever? Yeah, do that. The Prophet ﷺ, look, Khadija radiallahu anha, she asked another worker of hers to go and observe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a period of time. That was her sunnah. That's what she did, right? Just do the same. And also, my biggest advice to you guys is try not to be like weirdly like sketchy. Like, don't try to like find out if a person's available in weird ways, right? Like stalking, all that stuff. Like, it's weird. Wallah, it's actually such a strange vibe we live in. Like, the culture, man, it's weird. Just be honorable. Be an honorable person, right? Be an honorable, upfront, and honest person. Okay. If I feel guilty about an action, does that mean that I did something wrong? Even if I thought I took the correct steps and still feel guilty? No, guilt. Okay, guilt is a weird word. If you do something right, for example, if you pray and you go back and you feel guilty about a better way that you could have prayed, that's actually not bad. That's literally called nafs al-lawama. The soul that questions itself, that it could have done something better, right? Don't think that that's a bad thing. Now, what I will warn you guys against is living in anxiety. Don't be a person who lives in anxiety about everything that they do. Oh my gosh, did I do that properly? I don't know. Oh my God, now I'm worried. No, I'm going to stress out. I'm going to stress out. I'm going to worry about what I did and this. That's not good. You can think about what you did. And again, you can't change the past, right? Everyone understands this. You can't change the past. The only way you can change is do something better the next time you have an opportunity to, right? So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to pray Maghrib the next day, what can you do? Learn from yesterday's Maghrib Salah, right? Don't be a person who lives in anxiety. Live as a person who reflects over what they've done, and everyone can do something better. Can anyone ever claim that they've prayed their best prayer of their life yet? No, there's nobody in this room that can say that. Because if Allah allows you to live until the next day, you know that you have a chance to do something better, right? So continue to think in that growth mentality, okay? Somebody literally said, can you please reply to your DMs? Thank you. That's hilarious. Inshallah, hit me up again, inshallah. I'll try to answer you. Okay, very good. Last question, and inshallah, I'll answer some of these the next time. What are some practical ways that we can start spending the night for the sake of Allah at the starting point, like good small habits? Easy. Can I tell you guys something? Easy way to spend a portion of the night for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do a little bit of dhikr. Do a little bit of dhikr in the evening. Before you go to sleep, recite your quls. Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas, qul huwa Allahu ahad. Read ayatul kursi, do a little bit of dhikr before you put your head on that pillow. Simple. It takes literally 10 minutes. I know when we think about these things, we think of lofty goals. Wow. What part of Surah Al-Baqarah am I going to start on tonight? Like, no. Calm down, Habibi. Relax. Recite Qul Hu Allahu Ahad, the other two Quls. Recite Ayatul Kursi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assign an angel to guard you as you sleep that evening. Is that a small reward? No. Start small. Start with your adhkar. Start with your dhikr. That's it, inshallah. Okay? I don't want to make anybody late for salah. So inshallah, with that, we wrap up. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow the people of Palestine to be freed, and to allow the people of Palestine to be rewarded for all of their hardships and their difficulties. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to end the oppression in Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow the oppressors to be held accountable for what they did in this dunya and in the akhirah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all for our lack of mindfulness and thoughtfulness. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and our families. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to allow us to taste from the sweetness of this faith, from the sweetness of Iman, and allow us to continue to benefit from being people who call themselves Muslimin. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Inshallah, we'll see you guys next Thursday. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.